Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, let us continue our service with the singing of Psalter 236, the first two verses. By all whom thou hast made, be praise and worship paid. Through earth abroad, thy name be glorified. There is none great beside. Matchless thy works abide, for thou art God, 1 and 2 of 236. Scripture reading for this evening hour can be found in the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Ephesians, thereof the second chapter. But first let us do confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We mention Ephesians chapter 2. And you, wrath, he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Thus far the reading of God's word.
Congregation, let us ask the Lord for his presence and his blessing. Let us pray together. Merciful, gracious Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, in the evening hour of thy day, we may again enter into thy house to hear what thou hast to say unto us from thy precious, everlasting, living word. And Lord, then we have heard of those who were dead in sins and trespasses, and thou hast quickened them by thy mercy, by thy grace, by thy love. And thou art that same almighty, faithful Lord God of heaven and earth. Oh, we beg thee that thou would come among us and give life to dead sinners, that thou would quicken them by the irresistible power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, there's no reason in us, no reason in any sinner, thou could justly and righteously pass us by and leave us in our misery that we have willfully plunged ourselves into. But oh, we beg thee, Lord, that in thy free and sovereign grace, that thou would come and give life. Thou art the only one who can give sinners life. Thou art the only one who can take away hearts of stone, dead hearts. And thou art the only one who can give life. Oh, we beg thee then, Lord, do it for thy name's sake, for thy honor, for thy glory. Oh, that there may be more around thee, eternally praising and glorifying thee. And may we beg thee for our eternal welfare and our comfort upon this life. Lord, wilt thou then draw to thyself and give hearts that hunger and thirst for thee, for the living God, and that there may be no rest until they may taste the wonders of thy grace through thy dear Son, through him who gave everything, who gave his life, that there may be water for the thirsty. Because he said, I thirst, there is grace, water of thy, by thy Spirit to refresh thirsty, perishing, unworthy sinners. Oh, wilt thou make hungry for thyself? Oh, we confess by nature, we only hunger for the things of this world. We have left thee, Lord, never to return. And we try to satisfy ourselves with everything but thee. Oh, what wickedness. Oh, how sinful we have become. We are totally depraved. We have no thoughts for thee, no desire for thee, no affection for thee, and our will is against thee. But Lord, thou wilt renew in thy grace, for thy honor, for thy glory, and there will be a people that will begin to produce good fruits, who will in their life have good works, works that are flowing out of thy grace unto thee. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, then that thou would teach that only comfort in life and in death, of how great my sins and misery are, and of how I can be delivered only through that only precious Savior, and out of that, out of tasting of the wonders of thy grace, for such wretches there will flow unto thee gratitude. Oh, we beg thee then that thy people, those who have been enrolled in the school of grace, those who have been taught by thy Holy Spirit, that they may produce more good works, more fruits for thy honor, for thy glory. Oh, that men may see that fruit, and that they would glorify thee. Lord, we all stand guilty by nature, no good fruit. It's all stinking fruit, as we read in thy word. Thou hast made us good, perfect, upright, holy, pure, and that we would have all those fruits on the tree of our life. But Lord, because we left thee, because we are born totally depraved and sinful, oh, may we know what thou art looking, and thou hast the right to demand that there would be only good fruit. But oh, may we know it and be convicted that by nature there is no good fruit. It's all sin, all corrupt, all polluted, and thou hast the right to demand it, and thou hast that right to cast us away because we do not bring forth good fruits of ourselves. But oh, we beg thee, Lord, remember that people who long, who have that thirst for thee, who long to serve thee, and at times their hearts are inflamed to express gratitude unto thee for such deliverance, for such a wretch. Oh, may we hear in the coming weeks of how, of that only way that is pleasing unto thee. Oh, Lord, wilt thou bless then the preaching of thy word, that sinners would be convicted of who they are, lost, sinful, polluted, but also may it be to the edification of thy dear people. Oh, that they would not only long for justification, for the forgiveness of their sins, but oh, may there also be, and there will be, that longing to live holy, to serve thee, to follow thee, and to obey thee. But oh, we must also say, as thy church, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Because thy dear people, oh, when they long to serve thee, they see more sin in their being and who they are. But wilt thou lead them again and again to that precious Savior, to his all-atoning blood, and that they may taste it, and that out of that again they may long even more to live unto thee. Oh, wilt thou give more hatred for sin, all sin, Lord? Give a fleeing from worldliness. Give a love for righteousness, for thy law, to obey it, to live by it day by day. So, Lord, we beg thee, work among us, and give that life that thou alone wilt work and keep and bring unto thyself. Lord, we beg and pray thee, remember that family that was gladdened in this past week with the birth of a healthy baby girl. Lord, remember them. Help the parents to raise this child that thou hast placed into their care to the utmost of their ability in the fear of the Lord. Lord, help us all as parents. Forgive all our many sins as a father, as a mother. And we beg thee that thou would give God-fearing parents, and that our children may be instructed by the truth of thy precious word. Lord, remember those who long to have children. Remember them. Care for them. We beg and pray thee, remember all single ones, all lonely ones. Help them. Care for them. Remember those who are older, also in Bethany Care Home. Help them. Lord, they are close to the end of their life, humanly speaking. And oh, we beg thee for thy grace in their hearts. Lord, we pray, remember Rehoboth Christian School and the education of our children at home and at school. Oh, bless it, Lord, that they would not only be instructed how to live in this world, but that they may be taught how to leave this world, that they may be prepared by thee, by thy grace, that they may have a new heart, that they may have thy grace, that they may long to serve thee. Lord, do it for thy name's sake and for their eternal welfare. May we lay before thee the board of Rehoboth Christian School. Guide them, lead them by thy word and spirit. Help all the staff there, the teachers, and give them that they may have the tender fear of the Lord, that the children and the teenagers may listen, that they may not only hear facts, but that by thy grace they may hear life, true life. Oh, richly bless thy word then in school and in our homes. Lord, remember then also the great need throughout the world. Oh, Lord, wilt thou thrust out laborers in our denomination, in Bolivia, and throughout. Oh, Lord, thou art that King of the Church, and thou hast instructed us in thy word that we are to cry unto thee that thou would thrust out laborers. Oh, may we faithfully then see the great need and cry unto thee, and that thou would provide. Lord, have mercy upon us. Wilt thou then, for thy name's sake and for the coming generation, that men who have thy grace may be called by thee, and that thou would conquer their hearts, and that they may present themselves, come forward, and that thou would open doors. O Lord, wilt thou gladden us with thy deeds? We beg and pray thee, remember the students that thou hast given. Help them, Lord. Teach them, instruct them. And Lord, may we all, as thy servants, remain students, to be taught by thee, to be used by thee as sinful instruments in thy hand for the coming of thy kingdom. Lord, we beg and pray thee that thou would remember also our government. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, turn them unto thee. Oh, may thy word be read, may thy word be searched, may there be bowing knees in government, crying unto thee, a longing to serve thee. O Lord, thou art the almighty God. May we beg thee, convert the prime minister and all those whom thou hast called to rule in this great nation. O give repentance. We sin against all thy commandments. And Lord, we sin against also what thou hast instituted in thy precious word of marriage, but also that thou hast created us male and female. And Lord, in our nation, there's so much blood that cries out unto thee. Babies are murdered in the womb, and others by euthanasia. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Help those that speak against this wickedness and this sin. Strengthen them, Lord. Bless all the means, and that there may be that turning away from murder, a confession of sin, and laws to protect life from the moment of conception until natural death. Lord, we beg and pray thee that thou would remember then in this week all that is planned when we meet together again as a consistory. Help us, Lord. Guide us. Remember also in the coming Lord's Day when the elders are called to lead the services. Help them, Lord. Guide them to a word to speak and bless it. And so, Lord, we lay all these needs before thee. We have no rights, Lord, but we can only plead on him in whom thou art well pleased. Oh, we beg thee then tonight, give opening to preach, opening of ears to hear, bring it into hearts. Lord, thou hast promised that thy word will never return unto thee void, but it will be blessed. It will accomplish thy purpose. Oh, may it be, Lord, in thy mercy to the salvation of sinners here in Cortland. Oh, may many be born again and many be brought to that only place to find that true joy, that true peace, that true rest in thee through thy dear Son. Lord, wilt thou give the unction of the Holy Spirit to preach? Each time is a new time, and without thee we can do nothing. We cannot listen. We cannot proclaim thy word. But Lord, we beg thee, give much prayer, give opening, come among us, and may it be a good hour in thy house, that we may go home and say it was good to be here because the Lord was among us. Pass us not by, we beg and pray, in the forgiveness of all our many sins, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Congregation, let us continue now from singing from Psalter 439, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. O Israel's God, how good thou art to all the true and pure of heart. Though paths of saints are fraught with evil, thou showest favor to thy people. When faith sank low, I hardly knew that thou art Israel's keeper. When in my grief I nurtured doubt, I well nigh slipped from ways devout. Psalter 439, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. And the collections, the first for the church and the second for the benevolent fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Dear congregation, the Heidelberg Catechism is called the Book of Comfort. The purpose is that sinners, through the application of the Holy Spirit and by the power of the Holy Spirit, may experientially know the only true comfort in life and in death. That they learn those three essential things: misery, deliverance, and gratitude. And if we look in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day number 1, then we read that only comfort, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. So what does it mean to willingly and ready henceforth to live unto him? Well, to live unto him, then we first need to be in him, so that we live out of him to him. And so I would like to give a little illustration. Imagine a wild tree that doesn't bring forth any fruit, and you cut a branch off. You take that branch off that wild tree that doesn't have any fruit, and take it and you graft it into a pear tree. How do we know if that graft is successful? How do we know if it's good? How do we know that that branch is living out of the root? Well, what do we look for? Children, what do you look on a tree for? You look for fruit. So if we see in time beautiful fruit, juicy pears, we know that that branch is not living out of itself anymore, but it's living out of the root of the pear tree. That it's living from the life, from the sap of that root. Living out of it, living unto it. There's fruit. So this is a little example, a weak example compared to the beauty. The beauty of Christ in a regenerated sinner. But for a moment, I would like to compare that tree with those pears, that fruit, to the good works of a born again sinner. Without being engrafted into the root of the pear tree, that branch would not bear any good fruit at all. It's all just death. It would never produce pears. Impossible. Congregation, without being engrafted into that living root, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, a sinner will never, ever produce good fruit or good works. These good works that we're going to hear tonight, good works, they flow out of living in Christ, because outside of him, there's no life, and outside of him, there will be no good fruits. So they need to be cut off of the dead stock, as Boston says. What's the dead stock? That's Adam. We're born living in Adam, and we need to be cut off. And God uses the law to cut them off. And what cutting he needs to do, that we completely surrender, and he grafts them into Christ by a living, true faith. Believers, God's children, produce good works or fruits, the same meaning, by living in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these good fruits are expression of gratitude, thanksgiving unto him for his grace. And so this evening, we will begin the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism. Remember the division? Children, teenagers, catechism class, confession of faith class. What is the three parts? Misery, deliverance, and gratitude. And now in the coming weeks, the Lord willing, we will consider 21 Lord's Day about gratitude. And my prayer is it becomes convicting. Convicting. By nature, no good works. Convicting. That you may see that you, who you really are by nature. But also convicting for God's people. How little fruit we produce. And God is so worthy that there would be so much for Him. But also that it may be instructive for hearts that long to live unto Him. How can I express gratitude unto God? May we listen. And may it be also for the edification of those poor sinners who long. So 21 Lord's Days. The rest of the Heidelberg Catechism about gratitude, we considered Lord's Day 2, 3, and 4 about misery, about how great our misery is. And we have considered, with the Lord's help, Lord's Days 5 through 31 about deliverance. And so tonight, we begin with gratitude. And tonight is about good works. And let's read now Lord's Day 32, questions and answers, number 86 and 87. And if you'd like to follow along, it's on page 66 in your Psalter. Lord's Day 32, question and answer 86. Since then we are delivered from our misery, merely of grace, through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Question answer 87. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. Congregation, what do you think about good works? Are good works important? Must a Christian produce good works? If so, why? Are we not saved by grace? Are we not saved by grace? Why do we need to even hear and consider good works? The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write that justification is by faith alone, not by works. That's what we read in chapter 2 of Ephesians. And he teaches those who have been born again to remember where the Lord found them. That He found them dead in sins and trespasses. And He saved them by His grace and by His mercy. They're saved by grace and not by works. So let's read again from Ephesians 2, first verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's how the Lord found them. And then we read in verse 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So He finds them dead in sins and trespasses, and by His grace, nothing to do with works, He saves them. It's all by God's grace and mercy. He renews them. He saves them. Why? Let's read now verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So Paul is very clear that salvation is not by works, but by grace. However, he also clearly taught that the grace of God that radically renews a sinner, the person, he or she, that recipient, will produce good works. They are recreated to bring forth good fruits, good works. Congregation, good works do not produce salvation. But salvation, free and sovereign grace, produces good works. Good works does not make a sinner a sheep of the good shepherd. But good works prove that one is a sheep of the good shepherd. Salvation is by grace alone. Salvation is by being brought from death to life. Salvation is in Christ alone. And salvation is for a purpose. Salvation is unto good works. Or you could put for good works. For good works. And so before we can do any good work, God must do a good work in us. Yes, we're all called to be holy, to live absolutely pure. But the truth is, and it's not an excuse, but it's the reality. God must work in us before we will ever do a real good work. The Lord needs to make us spiritually alive. God saves sinners so that they live glorifying and praising him, a life of good works. Good works are done out of him, for his honor, for his glory. They are recreated by a power, and that same power, that same spirit, that same grace enables them to bring forth good works. And what do they learn? What do they learn, those recipients of grace? They are not righteous by their good works at all. They learn that all their good works are nothing but filthy rags. They learn they're only saved by the righteousness, by the good works of another, of that precious Savior, Jesus Christ. However, they will produce good works. Open your Bibles, please, to what James writes. James chapter 2, and we'll read verse 17 and 18. James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. And we know Paul, and the emphasis especially in Romans, is salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And now listen to what James says. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And we read more in the chapter. And so tonight, with the Lord's help, we will consider the following theme from what God's Word teaches about good works and what is summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism. So the theme is, good works are necessary. If somebody asked you, why must God's dear children do good works? What would be your answer? What would you say? What's the reason? We will consider three reasons that are summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism at the end of the answer of question 86. Good works are necessary because, why? They praise God. We read, and that he may be praised by us. So it's for the glory of God. Good works are necessary because they bring praise to God. And is he not worthy? Is he not worthy to be praised? So that's the first thought, the first reason. Second, good works are necessary because they give assurance to believers. And we read, also that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. So second is for assurance. First, for the praise and the glory of God. Second, for assurance of all the sheep, the lambs, all believers. And what else? What's the other reason? What do we read at the end? The third reason is that others may be gained to Christ. Really? Really? Yes. That's another reason. So the three reasons: for the glory of God, for personal assurance of believers, and that others may be gained to Christ. May the Lord richly bless his word. So our first thought: good works are necessary because they bring praise and glory to God. What is this referring to? Who does this refer to? Let's read again question 86. Since we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? This is referring to a sinner who is a recipient of God's grace, who has been saved out of his misery. For the sake of Christ, by God's mercy and grace. It refers to a person who is translated out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear Son by God's free and sovereign grace. It refers to one who is engrafted by God's grace into his Son Jesus Christ and has a living union with him by faith. It refers to one who is a recipient, receives all the benefits of the covenant of grace. So why must such a person do good works? Well, we read about misery, deliverance, and gratitude. That's the whole life of God's people summarized up in those 3 points. That's their whole life. And it's a life that should ever deepen, and a life that's a continual circle. A continual circle. The true knowledge of misery. The true knowledge of misery is to lead to seeking, to needing that only Savior, Jesus Christ. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, to be justified by him. And that true knowledge of deliverance will also out of it automatically flow, not an education, but it will automatically flow out of their hearts to long, to live, to praise, to glorify him for his great grace for such a wretch. Can you follow this? Do you know this? Do you know this? In the hearts of those who are recreated, who are made alive, who are saved by grace, there comes a longing in their heart right from the beginning, a longing to live for him, to obey him, to serve him. Out of that new life, there will be good fruits. There will be a desire to love him, to follow him, to obey him. The true Christian, he learns in the experience that he becomes a greater sinner. He doesn't become better. He becomes a greater sinner. As they say, he does less sin, but he sees more sin. But in that way, it's a teaching by the Holy Spirit to lead to that Savior, that he may grow in the grace and the knowledge of that precious Savior, Jesus Christ. And the more they taste of him, the more their hearts will automatically burn, or it should, to live for his honor, for his glory. And they ask, how? How can I express gratitude? How can I live for his honor, for his glory? And the expression of gratitude is done through good works. Children, do you love your mother? Of course. We all love our mother, right? Mothers are special. They're caring, they're tender. We all love our mother. And so, how do you express, children, love to your mother? Disobeying her? Doing what displeases her? Doing what would make her sad or angry? No. No. If you really love her, you'll also want to obey her. That's a little picture of the recipients of God's grace. But by nature, who are we? Open your Bible to Titus 3 verse 3. Titus 3 verse 3. By nature, we are only evil. We are corrupt trees, and there is absolutely no good works. We're in that root, that dead root, Adam. And so we read Titus 3, verse 3. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And then from verse 4 through 7, we hear of God's grace renewing that sinner, of God's grace in the heart, of his power, and it will bring forth fruit. And so now we read verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. So careful. What does that mean? To direct your attention. Are you a recipient of God's grace? God is calling. God has the right. He made you. He recreated you. And he calls you, church of God, sheep, lambs, recipients of God's grace. He calls you. Careful attention. Focus. Maintain good works. Make it your priority. Make it your life to live. Not for yourself anymore, but for him. For his honor. For his glory. Free grace is glorified. Free grace glorified in the life of a sinner. It cannot remain that there's no fruit. It cannot be that there is no good works. It will be visible. It will come out. It must. Otherwise, as James has said, if we see a tree and we have no fruit, what do we say, children? It's dead. There's no life. There's no fruit. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 6, verse 43 through 44, for a good tree bringeth forth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. Let's read again a piece of question and answer 86. Since then they are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? How would you answer this question? How would you? Notice the authors didn't write, we do not need to do good works because Christ has fulfilled the law. We only need to rest on all his good works. Yes, that's for salvation. Absolutely. Saved by grace. Saved only through Christ. But they did not also write, you need to strive to sanctify yourselves so that you would be forgiven of your sins, meaning that you would do good works so that God would forgive you. No. They begin on that right foundation. They begin on grace that flows out of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by his grace renewed, and by his grace they are renewed and created, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and are enabled by the Spirit and by his grace to begin a small beginning to live to the praise of God. Is that really true? What did our forefathers write? Let's read part of the answer. Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct, life, talk, everything, our gratitude to God for his blessing, and that he may be praised by us. So what's the ultimate purpose of everything? What's the ultimate purpose? The supreme purpose. The supreme purpose of everything is the praise and the glory of God. God created everything for his praise. And we fell absolutely lost in misery. And God delivers sinners. For what purpose? For one purpose. to live to the honor and to the glory and the praise of his name. The whole purpose of creation is his glory, and the whole purpose of recreation, redemption, is for the praise of the glory of his grace. As Paul wrote three times in Ephesians 1, 6, 12, and I believe also in verse 14, he repeats, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Is that your heart? Is that your longing? Or is it all just for self? Or has there been that beginning, a knowledge, something of your misery, tasting something of deliverance, and a longing to live to the honor, to the glory of God? Children of God, think of it for a moment. Think of it. Pause for a moment. You were dead in sins and trespasses. God sought you. God found you. God gave his son. God sent his son to seek and save that are lost. And he gave his only son. And Jesus Christ gave everything. He left the glory. He came upon this earth. He gave his blood. He gave his body to be broken. To redeem you. To what? To live for yourself? To satisfy yourself? No. To live for him. To glorify his Father. Oh, he did it all for the glory of his Father. And he recreates and he saves sinners by his blood so that they would also, together with him, glorify his Father. Listen to two texts. Isaiah 43, verse 21. This people have I formed for myself, that they should show forth my praise. Why are you saved? Why are you renewed? To show forth his praise. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So that means with your whole being. You're bought with a price. Show forth my praise, he says, recipients of grace, with your whole being, with your whole mind, your heart, with everything. And oh, when a sinner tastes something of deliverance through that precious Savior, oh, when they taste a little something, it automatically comes. Thomas, his heart just burst with love, my Lord and my God. And he praised him with his mouth, but I'm sure he lived with his life also to live for him. Oh, what a price the Lord Jesus Christ had to pay to redeem sinners. But he did it for a purpose, that they would have this beginning now, that their hearts would desire to live to the praise, gratitude, and that they would forever be living in full gratitude unto him and to his Father. Have you tasted something? How are you living? I ask myself, how am I living? How am I living? Are you still dead in sins and trespasses? The Lord's looking upon the tree of your life and he sees nothing but corrupt, stinking, rotten fruit. May you be convicted. And he has the right that your tree would be full of all beautiful fruit. It's our guilt. But church of God, sheep, recipients of God's grace. Have you tasted? How are you living? It's time to reflect not only on misery, deliverance, about gratitude, sanctification. The Lord is worthy. Have you ever tasted something of it? And is your life, as the poet says in Psalm 116, verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Reflect. Reflect on Ephesians 2, verse 1, where the Lord found you. Reflect on his grace, and that you may read verse 10 again in this week and hear what the Lord made you new for. What is it to live a life of gratitude? How is it? Grace upon grace upon grace. It's by living close to that Savior, abiding in him, needing the Spirit, needing him to help, to enable every day by being conformed more and more to the image of Christ, dying to self and living more unto him, living like Mary, close to him at his feet. By his word. What is it to be living a life of gratitude? We heard it on Thursday night. Be ye not filled with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Or you could say, not only drunkenness with wine, not also drunken with all the things of this world. That we may be in the world, not of the world. That we may cut off all sin. May I give you a little homework? This week, read Romans 6. Read Romans 6 in connection to good works. But maybe you're wondering, what are good works? Well, we hope to consider that in question answer 91. But first, three things. That's all we'll mention tonight. What are good works? What are they? According to what men think? No. According to the will of God. According to God's standard. What he says. What are good works? That are done in true faith. True faith in that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are good works? That are done for his glory. For the glory of... So those three things. For the glory of God, in faith, and according to his word, his will. Congregation, how are you living? Are you living for self? Or are you living by God's grace? Is there a beginning? Is your heart longing to live, to praise, to glorify him? How? How did Paul write so many of his epistles? There's a system, or I could say there's a way. He taught the truth. Doctrine, truth, precious truth. And out of that, then he always ends with practical, daily godliness. So how is it to live out of gratitude? To be founded on those truths, and that those truths, not only in your head, in your heart, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that out of it, by the application, there would be daily, faithful godliness. No, not piousness. Not piousness, no. Godliness. What's godliness? That's living with a longing to love, to serve, to fear the Lord every day. And so he gives theology, that there would flow out of it doxology, that the truth of the word of God may be in a sinner by God's grace, and out of that they may live daily according to his word. And we read in Titus 2 verse 14, who gave himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous. Zealous of good works. Are you? Am I? Am I zealous of good works? No, not for my salvation. Not at all. But of love to him? For the grace received in my heart, am I zealous? Are you zealous? God's people have a desire to live holy. It's in their hearts. They have a desire to express gratitude. And so, my friend, if you have no desire to live holy, no desire at all, living for self, for your flesh, I must tell you tonight, you're lost. You have no reason to believe on any foundation that you are a Christian. And dead sinner, you who are not repenting, who have no true saving faith, but are dead in sins and trespasses yet, God is looking at the tree of your life. He's looking very closely. He sees, and he has the right, as I said already, to demand that there would be fruit, but he sees it. But may you see it. May you see it. Not just agree with it, oh, that's nice truth, but that you may see it. God is looking for his image back. He has the right, but he doesn't see his image at all. He sees all sin, all corruption, all wickedness, all twisted, all polluted, all absolutely horrible in his sight. May it be convicting, but there's something else. He has an axe that's at the root of the tree of your life. And that axe can cut your life off at any moment. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 3 verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. May the Lord bless it and apply it.
with my love in my heart for your soul, you who have only dead in sins and trespasses and no good fruit, and children of God. As we come to the end of this first thought, how do we live? How are you living? Are you careful? Are you careful unto good works? Are you zealous unto good works? Do you wake up in the morning with a desire to serve him with your whole heart because he's so good, so worthy? That's how it should be. But how poor, how wretched, wretched man that I am. We need his cleansing. We need his blood. We need his cleansing again and again, daily. And oh, may we be more zealous to bring forth good works. Why? Because we read in John 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And so, why are good works necessary? First, the end of our first thought, to glorify and to praise him. That's why he recreates dead sinners for him, all for him. And may we sing now Psalter 277, the first three stanzas. 277, 1, 2, and 3. And may it be true with heart and mouth. Oh, praise and bless the Lord, my soul, his wondrous love proclaim. Join heart and voice and all my powers to bless his holy name. 277, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Thank you.
good works are necessary, first and foremost, for the glory and the praise of God. But what's the second reason? What's the second reason that we read that our instructors have given? That everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. What does that mean? Do those people stand there and they look at their trees of their life and they say, wow, is that them? What does it mean? How can a sinner be assured of his or her saving faith by the fruits? Listen to what John Calvin wrote. I'll read it slowly. We are to examine ourselves by the light of the Holy Spirit according to the marks of the children of God given to us in His Word. In this way, true believers will grow in assurance according to their proportion of their obedience and thankfulness. So what does this mean? Congregation, that means, that believers, that God's children who do not live a holy life will miss assurance. And it means that those that do live a close life, normally, those that strive for holiness, that crucify the flesh and strive to live apart from the world according to the will of God, that they will be more assured. A worldly life grieves the Holy Spirit, and that affluence of the taste and the joy of salvation will also disappear. But those that live according to something or more of what we've heard in our third or first part point, who produce good works, fruits, and no, they don't see it. They don't see it, but they do it. They see it. What is it? But they do it. And the Lord sees it. The Lord notices, as we read in Matthew 25. They fight against the flesh. Please open your Bibles to Galatians 5. Paul, in this chapter, presents two different works or fruits. The works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. And these two fight against each other in a renewed sinner. There's a war. There's a battle. In the regenerate sinner, there is a war against the flesh and the Spirit. These two fight against each other. And then we read in verse 16, Galatians 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then Paul lists the works of the flesh in verses 9 through 12, and he mentions the fruits of the Spirit in verse 22 and 23. And then he comes to a conclusion, or we could say a climax. Listen, verse 24, "And they that are Christ's," who are they? "Have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts." So what is Paul saying? He's mentioning those two different, the fruits, the flesh, and of the Spirit. He's exhorting to walk in the Spirit, that you would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he gives a text which is to give those ones in the battle, in the war, to give them some assurance, that they may assure that they have true saving faith. Why? So that they would be more encouraged to fight even more. Because assured children of God, when they taste it, they desire to even live more for Him, more for His honor, more for His glory. So personal assurance is for Him. It's all for Him. So how do they know? What is Paul saying? He's saying, have you? Are you? Are you in the battle? Are you crucifying the flesh? Wanting to cut off all sin? Is that your life? Is that your life? Before, you just lived according to the flesh, but you can't anymore. You want to cut it off because it's grieving against a good doing God? Is this your life described in that battle? Crucifying, cutting, killing, fighting, and desiring to live according to the will of God? Then he says, you may know. You may know that you belong to that faithful Savior.
And so, my friend, if you have never, and if you are not crucifying the flesh, but only living to the flesh, you are not a child of God. You are not. And if you continue living that way, listen to what we read. Question and answer 87. Cannot they then be saved who continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Spirit, not the catechism, the Holy Spirit declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. Is that you? Repent. Confess your sin. May it bring you on your knees. I'm lost. That's my life. And what about the sheep? What about those believers? What if they do not crucify the flesh? What if they fall into sin? Let's look at the example of David. What happened to David? He didn't crucify his flesh. He followed it. He saw. He lusted. He took. He had. What a poor, poor, poor picture of a child of God. But we understand. No, we don't give any reason or excuse. But what happened? What happened in his life? He lost assurance. How do we know? Because what he prayed for in Psalm 51. What did he pray for? Restore unto me the joy. The joy of thy salvation. Sin caused the joy of salvation that he had tasted in the past to go away. He wanted the joy again. And so God's people, believers, sheep, when they sin and when they fall, they grieve the Holy Spirit and they don't taste salvation. They don't taste that joy. So holy living, living holy unto God, living unto him, doing good works, as we read in Peter. In Peter, he lists all those works. In 2 Peter 1, he lists them all. And then we read in verse 11, 8 through 11, in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, listen. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, what things? Living according to 5, 6, and 7. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see it. What's the conclusion? Holiness, a close life, godliness, daily godliness gives assurance. The Spirit testifies with their spirit, but a careless life of God's people, of them, of the sheep, we will lack assurance. And God promises that a close life with him, a holy life, a godly life, a true godly life, they will know of his salvation. Does he? Psalm 50, verse 23. Whosoever offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. And so we come to the end of our second thought. First, why are good works necessary? For the praise and the glory of God. Second, for the assurance of God's people. And what's the last? What would you mention? What would you write? Is there more? Is there something more important? Well, good works are necessary because they are used to gain others to Christ. Really? Really? That by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. My friend, do you care about your family? Do you care about your father? Do you care about your mother? Do you care about your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter? Do you care about your neighbor? Do you care about your classmates? Do you care about your neighbors? How you live has an impact on them. Fathers, mothers, neighbors, has an impact. Do you desire? Does your heart care for their soul? And do you desire that they would be gained to Christ? And yes, we know it's by grace. It's by the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. But listen, it's one point tonight. Do you ever think that how you live has an impact on them, your children, your wife, your husband, your children, your classmates, your neighbors? People are watching. Children are watching parents. They're watching. They're watching their teachers. They're watching us as office bearers. But the world is watching. They're watching you when you work, how you deal with them. Are you a harsh, miserable boss? They see it. Are you miserable to deal with? How are you as a teacher? How am I as a pastor? How are we? They look. They watch. It has an impact. Our life. Not only how what we talk, but how we live. It has an impact. It's a living witness every day. Everything we do. It has an impact. Not on the name of the church. It has an impact on Christianity. On the truth of the beautiful wonders of God's grace. But it even has a more of an impact on something so more precious. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a solemn thought. How I live, how you live, how we all live has an impact. Others see it. What's the impact? What's the impact? Good works gain others to Christ. Do they? Mission work. What's mission work? It's to live out of a love for Him. And that your heart burns to serve Him because you know Him. If you don't know the precious Lord Jesus Christ, you can never, ever be a mission work. And mission work isn't just going to faraway lands. No, it begins right here, right in our homes, right in this church, right in our neighborhoods, right in the place where God has placed you. And you're a witness. You're an impact. Everything you do, they see, they hear. And it's all for one purpose, for the glory of God. Or it brings them to say, I want nothing to do with anything of that Christian religion. I want nothing to do with that Savior, of they that speak about Him. They're watching. They hear. They see. They see. If we profess especially the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a missionary. We're called to be a missionary. And the whole sphere of our life. And now listen, either we are a good one or an absolute bad one. It's one or the other. What do I mean? Can your husband, can your wife, can your son, can your daughter, can your brother, can your sister, can your co-worker, can your employees, can your boss, can your classmates, can your neighbors, can they look at you and say, I want to have that. That person has something so special. Is that kind of a light we are? They have something so special. I want to have that. I had a man in my life, living, growing up. He was a light. And I always, as wicked as I was, I knew he had something so special. So special. It shone from him. Shone from him. But do we shine with a life of glory to God? Or are we bringing shame to the name of the precious Lord Jesus Christ? Do they see it? Do they see by the example the wonders of God's grace, of His love, of His mercy, of His grace? Are you, am I, a living example for the name of the gospel and for the name of Jesus Christ? Does our walk agree with our talk? Oh, we can speak. We can speak. That's good. Do speak. Open your mouth with prayer and love. But you can ruin everything by how we live. Congregation, actions can destroy everything. We all need to put our hand in our own bosom. And it will come out leprosy, because who of us can say, I'm such a good light? We're all poor. And by nature, there is no light at all. May God work by free and sovereign grace, renewing sinners in Cortland and giving life, life, true life in the heart, and that there may be that desire to live for Him, for His honor, for His glory, and that they may, by the Spirit, by living a close life, have that Spirit testify, have the assurance of His love and His mercy and of His grace for such a wretched sinner. And out of that, there's that burning desire to live for Him, but also love for our neighbor. Is your heart recipients of grace? What we read in Psalm 67, verse 5, is that my heart, let the people praise Thee, O Lord. Let the people know Thee. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Why? Because He's so good. He's so good. He's so precious. He's such a good, almighty God and Savior for such wretched. That should be our hearts. That others would be gained unto Him. What's your life? What's the testimony? What's the testimony? Consider it. How do you live? A life for self? Or do you have a beginning, a living of life for Him, for the honor and for the glory of the praise? So good works, they're necessary. Not saved, but they are there. And they come to glorify Him because He's worthy. And by good works, His people will be assured. And by good works, others gained unto Christ. What wonders. And so, unconverted friends, you're still living. It's still the day of grace. The door is still wide open. Oh, may you make haste for your life's sake. May you tonight go home. If you're lost, become lost by the power of the Holy Spirit and beg for mercy, that you may be brought on your knees and say, Lord, it's all filth. It's all rottenness. There's no good fruit. It's all about me. And that you may pour out your heart and beg Him for grace. And church of God, we end with this text. Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Amen. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, oh, we beg Thee that Thou would work mightily and powerfully by Thy Holy Spirit. Oh, convict and convince of sin if we are still lost and dead in sins and trespasses. Oh, may arrows have been shot out and sinners become sinners, lost sinners, guilty sinners, and that they may begin to truly cry out unto Thee like the publican, God be merciful unto me, a sinner. But oh, we beg Thee also for all Thy dear people. May they also be convicted of how poor our life is according to what it should be. For what Thou hast created us unto, to live for the honor, for the glory of Thy name. Oh, we beg Thee, Lord, then come with Thy Spirit, blow upon our hearts, that there would not only be smoke, but that there may be flames of love for Thee and for our neighbors. Lord, do it for Thy name's sake and for the salvation of sinners. Keep us in this week, Lord. Look upon us in mercy. May we take Thy word with us. May we meditate upon it, and that Thou would give those blessings that Thou alone can give. We thank Thee, Lord, for this day, for Thy precious day, for Thy precious word that can make us wise unto salvation, for Thy help, for without Thee we can do nothing. Wash and cleanse us by that all-atoning blood, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us close now in singing from Psalter 176. 176, all three stanzas. O God, to us Thy mercy show, and bless us in Thy grace. Cause Thou to shine upon us
the brightness of thy face. And what follows? 176, 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord, and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.